And I want to welcome, it's exciting to have new faces, and I want to welcome you this morning as you join us. A few faces we haven't seen for a while, so it's great to have you back with us. I should have given a disclaimer that we don't have much here. We don't even have a worship leader officially, so we like YouTube videos, but one thing we do have is we have the truth of God's word, and that's what brings us together each and every week. So, great songs. I love the words of those songs. The intent and the purpose is to give God glory and honor and praise. And I think those do that well. So as we come this morning, like I said, we'll read Romans 8 and we'll look at verses 1 through 4 today. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And as I was trying to prepare for this week, I intended to go back to Ephesians. The last three or four times I spoke on Ephesians, and I wanted to go back there, but God kept impressing Romans 8:1 on my heart. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I might get a little emotional today, I don't know why, but the Spirit convicted me in this passage. I don't even know why, I feel like my thoughts are everywhere, so please bear with me. I'm not as articulate as some, but I pray that the Lord blesses you through this passage, through this word. So with Romans chapter 8, we here at the church love Romans. There's so much truth, so much doctrine that we bring it up every week. Every time we get together, Romans comes up because there's so many great truths here. And as we look at Romans, you know, try to give you a little bit of background. The first 11 chapters, you know, talk about justification by grace through faith. You know, righteousness through that justification by grace through faith. And that's what the first 11 chapters are. And then the last 12 through 15 is kind of the expression of that, what that practically looks like in the believer. And, you know, so going back to chapter 1, you know, this, well, first, let me say, you know, Romans 8, where does it start? It says, "There is therefore." So anytime we see a therefore, we need to go back to get the context. Well, here, it's not just back to the previous paragraph or couple paragraphs. It actually kind of goes back the whole preceding seven chapters. In light of what's just been said in these seven chapters, here's some more truth. And so, you know, so therefore, so let's go back to Romans 1:1. We'll read 1:1 through 7. Just kidding. Is anybody awake today? It's okay to laugh. So in Romans 1, we see 1:1 through 3:20, we see condemnation. That's what this talks about. And he takes a very systematic approach. He's like, you know, there's, if you consider the Gentile, you know, those who weren't part of the promise of God, the moralist, who thinks they're believers, they're part of the promise, they do good works. And then he even takes it a step further, kind of cranks it up a little bit, cranks up the heat. Even the Jew, all of them are condemned. He says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." Key verse is in chapter 3, 10 through 18, really. He says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of the peace they have not known." And here's another key phrase. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And so what this tells us, you know, a lot of people will say, "Oh, I have this God-shaped hole and I sought after God." No, man in his sin does not seek after God. There's no righteousness in him that draws him to the Lord. In this, you know, in this passage, this is where he confronts that head on. He says, "We hold that we are justified through faith." Amen. So there's, you know, there's condemnation for the Gentile, the moralist, the Jew, but we're justified through faith. And so he talks about justification in 3:21 through 5:21, and in chapter 5, verse 16, Actually, we'll go back to 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. It says, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So a lot of big words here. We'll break it down a little bit. What does it mean? It says, and the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. So the free gift being the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of faith. It says, for the judgment following one trespass. So we know that there's a judgment for sin. So if we sin, we're under judgment. And that brings condemnation. And he says, but, pivotal word, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And that free gift is from Christ. His gift, free gift, is greater than all of the trespasses, all of the sin, and it brings justification to us. And we'll touch on this a little more, but it just kind of gives a little context of justification, of being declared righteous, being found holy in God's sight. And then in chapter 6, it takes it a step further. It's like, all right, we're condemned. As people, as mankind, we're condemned. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background, where you come from. All of mankind is condemned. But there's righteousness found in Jesus Christ. And then for those who are made righteous, God doesn't stop there. It's not just a one-time, oh, you're washed. I'm going to leave you like that. We'll get dirty over time. We're not free from sin. And so he sanctifies us. Another word is purification. He purifies us as believers. We become more like him in Christ-likeness, in holiness. And going further beyond our text, it talks about restoration, being restored in our relationship with Christ. And then ultimately, like I said, he closes with the application and kind of a little more practical on what that looks like for the believer. So a quick little rundown, but I think it sets the stage for this passage. And so there's a couple points I think these few verses bring up. It says, you know, there's condemnation prior to Christ, and we'll expand on all of these, but there's condemnation prior to Christ, there's fulfillment of Christ, fulfillment of what? We'll talk about that. And then there's freedom through Christ. So these are the three main things that we'll hit on today. And so the first one, condemnation prior to Christ, and looking at 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so here we see two dichotomies, and he builds on it as we go. But we see the law and the Spirit. They're kind of contrasted here. And then with that, very similar, is condemnation versus kind of freedom or, you know, or justification. But here, you know, he opens up. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Notice he doesn't say, there is therefore no condemnation. Because it has a different, that would have a totally different meaning to the entire passage. So what's the difference between now? You know, why does he bring that word in here? You know, if you consider the Old Testament and where we're at now in context, after Christ, you know, when this is written, what's the difference between that Old Testament period and when this is written? Christ Jesus, exactly. And so he's saying that in light of Christ, what Christ has done, there is therefore now no condemnation. So we see, you get that? There's a big difference in that. Saying where we're at now, with what Christ has accomplished, things are different. Before Christ, there was condemnation. After Christ, there's no condemnation. Amen. What a great truth that is. Exactly. And so it's, you know, it's currently done something that wasn't previously done, is what he's saying, through Christ. So the law of the flesh condemns. And we see that in 2 and verse 3. But let's turn back a little bit. This Romans 7 actually helps expand on this a little more. So look at Romans 7:7 through 13. It says, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It is sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Again, a lot of words here. We'll try to simplify it. We'll break it down a little bit. We're talking about flesh and the law. And what's the point of the law? I thought we're under the new covenant, not the Old Testament law, not the, you know, these rules that we had to do. So why is he bringing it up here? Well, he's explaining to his audience the newness of Christ, the new covenant, and ultimately faith. And so he has to address with his audience the law, because that's what they knew, that's what they understood. And so what's the point of the law? It says, you know, can anybody keep the law? If talking about the Ten Commandments, can you keep the Ten Commandments? No. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, had no other gods before me. You know, we create these idols in our hearts. We covet in our minds. And what does he tell us? If you think of it in your mind, you have committed it. And so that right there tells us we can't keep the law. Can you keep your thoughts perfectly pure? No. If you start your watch when you get up in the morning, if you make it to an hour, you're probably doing pretty good before you have an evil thought. Really good. So the law proves that we can't keep it. And so he addresses this, he brings this up. So what shall we say then? That the law is sin? He says, by no means. You know, the law in itself is good. We see that in chapter 7, verse 12. He says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So how can it be good if it condemns us? If we don't keep the law, we're condemned as sinners. So how can it be good? I mean, it reveals that we are imperfect. But it also points to a glory of God's standard, a glory of God's holiness. God came, you know, and talking about Christ, you know, now here we are under Christ. What did he do? He set a holy standard. He came, he lived a perfect, sinless, holy life. He came in the flesh as a man, didn't participate in any sin. He came, lived a perfect life, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, he had victory over life, death, and the sin that we're bound to in our earthly bodies. Amen. And so he set us free. He set us free. And so that's what, you know, the law, how can it be good? It shows us that we can't keep it, but Christ kept it. It's Christ's righteousness. Making sense so far?
Yes.
Okay. Just checking. Hey, thank you. So we saw the law is holy, it is good. Earlier in chapter 7 and verses 1 through 6, we see that it no longer condemns the believer. And we just kind of explained that, but that's, if you want to go back there and study after this, we see that it no longer convicts the believer. And we'll look at verse 6 to kind of sum that up. It says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So here again, he brings up that contrast of the Spirit and the law. We're not bound by the law because we've been set free through Christ in the Spirit. And another purpose of the law is it convicts unbelievers of sin. We see that here in verses 7 through 13 of chapter 7. And then finally, The law cannot deliver a believer from sin. It exposes sin. It shows us how we fail, where we fail, that we're insufficient in our own. But it does not deliver us from sin. And we see that in 7 verses 14 through 25. And so prior to Christ, we see this condemnation. And, you know, what is condemnation? A couple things I want to touch on, if I could find them, would be perfect. So condemnation is a judicial term. You know, if you're before the judge and you receive a penalty, if you're charged for a crime and you get the verdict, it says you are judged guilty. And, you know, there's a sentence to that. That's what condemnation is, that judicial term of a verdict of guilty, but it's justified. Like, it's an accurate verdict of guilty. It's an accurate judgment and punishment for being guilty. And I think that's critical for understanding, you know, this text, of understanding what condemnation is. It's being found guilty. And so sin brings us condemnation. And we as mankind seek to glorify ourselves, and we oppose sin. Like I said, you know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if we look at the flip side of that, it insinuates that there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Well, why is there condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus? Because there's nothing holy in them. The law tells us that we're sinners, so if we haven't been bought by the precious blood of Christ, we're still found as sinners. And that's where that condemnation comes in. We're still sinners. Sorry, it's a serious, heavy message at this point, but it will lighten up a little bit. In Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." So we already talked about that's the work of Christ on the cross. His act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, and all men being those who believe in his name and declare him as Lord of their lives, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one final text I want to turn to in discussion of condemnation is Colossians 3:10 through 14. So look a couple chapters or a couple books to the right. Colossians 3:10. Actually, we'll go back to 9, I'm sorry. It says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Bear with me a second. Let me see if I have the right verses. Yep, we'll go continue with verse 12. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And we'll stop there. That wasn't the text I was intending, but I have a little cross-reference in my notes, so I apologize for that. So here we see the condemnation prior to Christ, and if we continue, we see the fulfillment of Christ. All right, what did Christ accomplish? Now that we know we're under Christ, what is the significance of that? And so we see that Christ fulfilled the law. And so the law is satisfied in Christ and in Christ alone, not in ourselves. 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." So we can try as hard as we want to. We can do all these things. We can go to church every week, 5 times a week. We can say the right words. We can memorize the right verses. But if they're devoid of Christ, they are completely empty. There is nothing those things have in earning salvation, because salvation cannot be earned on our own. And so We have to keep in mind that the law is satisfied only through Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn that, to receive that on our own. We see that God's grace is greater than our sin. In verse 520, it says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And so Paul brings up this, he brings up this topic, like, all right, if sin makes grace abound, shouldn't we just keep on sinning so grace abounds all the more? It's like, no, by no means. Sin is not something that God desires, but it's something that he is sufficient in himself to cover. And so we shouldn't desire that sin so that grace abounds. We should desire to live in that grace so that the Lord abounds. And so the law exposes our sin and our inability to keep God's covenant or his holy standard. But it also, he uses the law to draw us to him. Because if we know that there's a law, there's a standard, something that we can't keep, we know that Christ has accomplished that. Christ has done that. He has freedom. He has victory. That should draw us to him. If he reveals himself to us, we won't have a choice except to repent and to say, Lord, I recognize what you have done. I recognize I am a sinner bound in my sin and there is nothing I can do. But because of what you've accomplished on the cross, I repent, for you are a holy, righteous God. And so it draws us, he uses the law to draw us to himself. He exposes our sin. And through exposing us of our sin, he exposes a need for a savior, because we cannot save ourselves. So in the fulfillment of Christ, we see that Christ enabled the law of faith. And we see in the Old Testament, Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Faith chapter in the New Testament. And it proves to us that there are men, there's Abraham, there's Moses, there's men in the Old Testament who had faith. They were justified by their faith, not by their works. So we see that faith came before Christ. But Christ gives us victory, gives us through his spirit and through victory over death. And finally, under the fulfillment of Christ, we see that sin condemns man, but Christ condemns sin. I won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, "Thus it is written, the first man Adam became living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit." And so he's talking about through the one man, Adam, in the garden, through Adam and Eve, sin came into the world. They lived, they partook of the fruit which God forbade them, and there was a condemnation. There's a penalty for that. And so sin, because of that, since that one day, we are all bound to sin. We don't have a choice. We have a sinful nature that we cannot refuse. But that's what Christ is. He's saying Christ is a second type of Adam, that through Christ, instead of sin coming into the world, justification comes into the world. You know, life comes into the world through Christ. And so when he comes, he convicts, and he gives life to those who were previously dead. Also is John 5:21. He says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." So the Father gave the Son life. He resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. And consequently, Christ gives us life through the Holy Spirit. I want to expand on that a little bit. I wasn't going to go there, but Isaiah 53. If you're not familiar with that text, it's a great passage. But in it, he says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We're constantly trying to do our own things. But in spite of that, the Lord has laid on him," and he's talking about Christ, "the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all." And so he paid that penalty to give us life. John 11:25-26 says, Jesus said to her, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically in his body, yet he shall live spiritually, eternally. It says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What a great promise is that? If you don't know Christ, those words may bring fear. Because it's a somber reminder of our sin. That if I am apart from Christ, one day my body will die, but my soul will live in eternity. And if I'm not with Christ, it's going to be a dark eternity. I don't know what that's going to look like, but we know it's going to be dark. There's going to be weeping. There's going to be wailing. There's going to be gnashing of teeth. So through Christ, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die.
Amen.
And that leads into my final point, is there's freedom through Christ. We talk so much, you know, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians talk about the grace, the freedom that we have. And we're going to talk about that. But first, in this due place, we can't talk about freedom if we don't talk about what we've been freed from. And so that's why we look at scripture in context, because it doesn't just point a scripture of good. Everything is good. Everything is grace. Everything is okay. Everything is not okay for those who are not believers of Christ. So in freedom through Christ, it's not freedom of believers. It's not something we earned or did. I think if we say freedom of believers, it's kind of something that we could do on our own. But it's freedom for believers. Something that Christ gives us. Freedom in victory. And so Christ justifies the believer. And when I say justifies, it's the exact opposite of condemnation. We are not found guilty. We are found righteous. We are declared righteous. We are pardoned from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Romans 3, going back to 3, 24 and 20, first part of 25, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, which is a sin offering, the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And so he justifies us, and we are children of God.
Amen.
Amen. What a great truth that is. We'll come back to chapter 8 and verse 16. 16 and 17. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. How awesome is that? That is reason to rejoice. That is reason to praise God and worship him. Because he doesn't just, it's like, oh, you're righteous, that's cool. No, we are heirs. And what, you know, what can a child do not to be a child? Like if somebody's adopted or somebody's born, Aaron and I have a son now. He is our child forever. Doesn't matter what we do to him, he is our child forever. Doesn't matter what he does to us. He is our child. And that's what Christ has done. We are his children. Once we're in his family, we are his children and we are heirs of Christ.
Amen.
We are given a promise of eternal glory with him. Great promise that is. I think I heard this week, what was the Powerball up to this week? Yeah, a lot, over it was over $500 million. It was over $500 million. It's way better than winning the jackpot. The jackpot is great for that day. It's great for this life. But when this life is over, that jackpot is over. You know, there's a little saying I've heard, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, you don't see a hearse pulling a trailer of stuff. And so that's what we have, you know, talking about, heirs with Christ. It is so much better than anything we can even imagine because it is eternal. It is an eternal glory. It is a hope. It is a truth. It is a life in Christ for eternity. So we are heirs of Christ, of the promise of eternal life. And with that, we are forgiven See that in Colossians, we'll see it all throughout the New Testament. We are forgiven, and most importantly, we are conquerors.
Amen.
We'll turn back a little farther in chapter 8, verses 34 through 39. Well, actually, we'll go 33. I keep going back a verse. Sorry. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a song of victory that is. Amen. That is awesome. So we are conquerors because of what Christ has accomplished, and what Christ has given those who have repented and are believers and followers of Jesus Christ. He pardons us from that condemnation. You know, we talked about in verse 2, of that condemnation, that death because of sin. He has pardoned us from that. And he empowers believers to walk in himself. That's the great joy of being a child of God. It doesn't mean every day is easy. In fact, the Lord tells us the opposite. Days are going to be tough. You will have persecution. It will not be an easy life when you state, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. He has rescued me. He has redeemed me, and I am a child of God. It is not going to be easy. But he empowers us every day through his Spirit to continue to walk in him. And so what is this? I mean, there's a lot of applications. Your mind is probably already thinking some of the things like, you may in your mind be thinking, oh, I wish I didn't do these things. I wish I had more power over this sin or that sin, this thought, that thing that I continually do. So you probably already have some applications that you need to reflect on. You need to come to scripture on. You need to spend time in prayer on. But what do we know? We know from 8:3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Sin is condemned. There is no need to hold on to that guilt of sin. Psalm 103 says, for as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. We don't need to hold on to that guilt. We don't need to hold on to that sin because it has been condemned. God has victory over that. Because he has victory over that, we can have victory over it. Take it a step further. We're righteous through Christ. Do you see if you're a child of God, do you see yourself as righteous in his sight? I know I have a tendency to look back at the old self, and that's how I see myself. Say, no, I'm this scared, I have no confidence, I tried to do all these things, but what I have in Christ is a whole new life.
Amen.
That's what we talked about in Ephesians 4. You know, you have put off the old self and put on the new self. And so, you know, an application for the church is wake up. Let go of the old self. A lot of times we selfishly cling to it and we let that be our identity instead of this new life that we have in Christ. Give up that old self. Run away from it. Burn it. It's been paid for. And we as believers also can walk according to the Spirit. We can walk. We can be victorious. Doesn't mean we never fall. Doesn't mean we're perfect. But we can walk. How do I view sin? In your mind, how do you view sin? Do you detest it? God hates sin. If you look at Matthew 20, 28. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he talks about, you know, that ransom for many, you know, that for is in place of. Reads a little differently. It says, he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom in place of many.
Amen.
That is love.
Yes, it is.
That is love. He came as a substitution. You know, that substitutionary atonement for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. These are tears of joy. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. But because he's victorious, we can be victorious.
Praise God.
Let's live in that victory. Let's live in the victory. Let's wake up, church. I want to close. David has a kind of a little video we'll play. It's a monologue from Jimmy Needham. If you're not familiar with him, he's a Christian artist, and he has this little monologue, and it's called The Benediction. So go ahead, David, and play that.
No one is good. There is not even one. The front pages of papers, of children raped by rapists, Iraqi torture chambers, and we, the blame, claim we're blameless. Wrong. All. And swelling up inside of us, there's this pride in us, this arrogance, and our only line of defense is the sense that I'm not half as bad as this friend of mine, so I must be fine. We mean well, don't we? Yet I've never seen good intentions set a man free from hurt all. This poor, unfortunate soul filling a single void with toy after toy, girl after boy. How boring. This wasn't meant to be humanity's life story, warring with God saying, what have you done for me? Bought all. Hanging out for 6 hours, marred beyond recognition, in complete submission to the Father's will, still a proclamation was made, louder than the loudest temptation, with more beauty than all his creation, more eternal than eternity, more angelic than the heavenlies. It is done. You are bought with blood. Accept and rejoice, for freedom has come.
And that's the heart of the gospel, right there. Such power in those words. And I love that phrase. He said, I've never seen good intentions set a man free. We can try our hardest. We will never set ourselves free from the penalty and the death that is found in sin. If you have not repented of your sin, if you don't know that you're a believer of God, you're a child of God, that you have that eternal inheritance, repent. There's no magical prayer you can pray. But if God has spoken, if God has convicted you, repent. This is a dark day. There's judgment for sin. Talk about God is righteous. And that is 100% true. There is grace. And that is the beauty of the cross, because it brings us the grace of Jesus Christ. But if you don't repent, You under condemnation. You are bound in sin. And you will not know Christ. You do not know Christ. So repent. For those who do have Christ, repent. That's one thing the Bible tells us continually to do is repent. Every day, preach the gospel to yourself. Repent and live in Christ. Let's pray.